Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, page 1657 in the Bibles provided for you, 1657. Galatians. We're beginning this series of five messages on the book of Galatians, the letter of the Galatians, and we're going to read portions of those first two chapters and throughout the sermon, so keep your Bibles open as we go along, but we'll start in just a little bit. Beloved in Christ, we enter into a study of Paul's letters to the Galatians tonight. Paul wrote to new Galatian Christians, Gentile Christians, who were having a problem with some Jewish Christians called Judaizers. The Judaizers didn't want to let go of their Jewish traditions because they were convinced that these traditions were what helped save them. And the Judaizers were telling the new Gentile Christians who were believing it that they needed to grab hold of these Jewish traditions too in order to be saved. An example, you must be circumcised to be saved, Gentiles. So Paul writes this letter to correct this false teaching by the Judaizers that Gentile Christians are being pulled into as well, and to proclaim that no, circumcision or any other Jewish ritual is not what saves you. Faith in Jesus and in his death for our sins and resurrection for our eternal life. That and that alone is what saves you. That's what the entire letter hinges on. Paul reminding them of this wonderful good news that faith in Jesus' blood exclusively is what saves them. They are justified. God looks at them just as if they had never sinned nor been a sinner because of their faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That's the main theme of this letter. Now, Paul starts this correction in the letter almost immediately by sharing his own gospel testimony, his personal testimony of the good news of Jesus and what the gospel good news does to people. He's basically telling him, look, what the gospel did for me. Not those rituals and traditions, but the gospel of Jesus dying and rising. Look what that gospel did for me. Look at the results. So we're going to do that. We're going to hear that testimony, look at the results of it in Paul's life, and extend that out to what that gospel does for anyone, including us, including anyone we may tell what that gospel does, what results from it. That's where we're going tonight. What does that wonderful gospel message do for a person? Listen for three answers tonight. But first, we'll read some of this passage to find out what the gospel message of salvation has done for Paul. And friends, if after hearing Paul's testimony tonight, what the gospel has done for him, if after hearing it you can't see the power of the gospel and how it worked in his life and how it works in ours, then your eyes were closed tonight. You were asleep. Don't sleep, beloved. Don't sleep. So we begin. Paul starts by letting them know he can't believe what he's hearing about the church in Galatia. He's aghast that they've forgotten what he's taught them. So after a nice, polite greeting, Paul just goes off on them, lays it on the line. Here we go, chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one you who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Whoa. Yikes. This is a brutal rebuke. What is the matter with you? Get your act together. You're listening to a false gospel. and the people who are preaching it have no business preaching. That's not good news. If they're trying to preach that as the gospel, they are under God's curse. In other words, they should be burned in the fires of hell. Let them be eternally condemned. It's that powerful. He reserves the strongest warning he can for those leading these fledgling Christians astray. He says, even if an angel from heaven preached that gospel, it would be wrong. And that angel should be condemned eternally. Paul is mortified that these new Christians have actually gone after this false gospel. So Paul begins his letter with a passionate rebuke. Get your act together. Guard the gospel I taught you with your life. Then Paul takes a deep breath. He calms down and he begins his gospel testimony as if to say, now let me remind you about the real gospel, about what it has done in my life. And we begin reading again at verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So Paul is saying here something very strategic. Paul is telling these newborn Gentile Christians that, hey, I know all about what these Judaizers are trying to do. I'm a Jew. In fact, I was the best. I knew all Jewish traditions like the back of my hand. I knew everything there was to know about how to earn your salvation. I didn't know it didn't work, but I knew all about it. No free rides for this Jew. No salvation by faith alone for this Jew. You know what? I was just like those people who are leading you astray. I went so far as to persecute the church because they made salvation look so free. Well, let me tell you something, you Galatian Gentiles, you dear Christians. I was dead wrong. It is free. Let me tell you more about how I found it out. Verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along with me. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Now, Paul again here says something very strategic. A moment ago, he told these new Christians that he used to be one of the people who wore the shackles of the law, tradition, and circumcision, the shackles of trying to earn salvation. And as a teacher of the law, he taught others to wear those shackles of works righteousness too. He knows what these new Christians are enduring, for he was one of the false teachers teaching it. But Paul knows the other side of it now. He knows what it is to be on the receiving end, to be looked down on by the other false teachers, the false teacher Judaizers, for the freedom that he now has in Jesus Christ. For Paul became a Christian, and false teachers, false brothers, spied on him seeing if he upheld the old traditions and didn't, and they spoke against him, they rebuked him. But what does Paul say? He says, we did not give into them for a minute. What an encouragement for these new Christians in Galatia. Here is their spiritual father who planted their church, who says, I used to be one of those false teachers. I was wrong. The gospel changed me right. Don't listen to them. And here is also their spiritual father, Paul, who says, and now I'm just like you. I'm getting the heat put on me just like you. And you know what I'm doing? I'm not giving into that false teaching, and I'm begging you not to give into it either. And just in case you still have concerns, some concerns about whether I'm the real McCoy, Paul says, let me tell you a couple more things about what the gospel has done for me. We pick up the reading at verse 6 of chapter 2. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching. Preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, these esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. That's Peter, of course, Cephas, Peter. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Paul tells them, listen, the leaders, probably Peter, James, John, leaders, I've got their blessing. Those disciples of Jesus, those apostles, they extended the hand of fellowship to me. They recognized how the gospel message had changed me. They saw how I was entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to you. I'm an apostle too, like they are to the Jews, I am to the Gentiles. And not only that, Paul says, I went toe-to-toe with Peter, of all disciples. He was wrong. He wasn't properly guarding the gospel. He wasn't upholding the free grace of God. And I call them on it because that gospel message needs to be guarded with our lives. Paul says all of that about himself by way of testimony. And then finally, he's ready to proclaim the gospel. And after we hear it, we'll answer our questions. What has that gospel message done for Paul? And what does the gospel message do for people like us? We pick up two more verses of reading, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the Lord, no one will be justified. And there you have it. In triplicate, justified. Not by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message that has Paul reeling. It's totally changed his life. Now, let's sort out what that message has done for Paul. First, that message got Paul into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When Paul says in chapter 1 that he received the gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ, he means it. Paul on the road to Damascus is accosted by a bright light from heaven. He goes blind for 3 days. And the voice of the Lord in the light says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And by the time that voice, by the time Jesus Christ gets through with Paul, his whole world is turned upside down. His eyes are open. No longer a coat checker at Christian stonings, Paul now confesses Christ. He no longer persecutes Christians. He preaches faith in Christ. Paul no longer destroys Christians. Paul delivers good news to the Gentiles. His whole life is turned around because of that gospel message of salvation by faith alone. What does the gospel message do for Paul? Gets him into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What about for us? The very same thing. That gospel message, igniting with the Holy Spirit, gets us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel, our blind eyes are opened. We fall in love with Jesus. Jesus pulls us into a relationship with Himself. The gospel message has the power to change lives. Has it changed yours? Has this gospel message of salvation, forgiveness of your sins, and eternal life by faith in Christ alone, has it gotten you into a relationship with Jesus Christ yet? Has it? Has it happened to you? Have you received this gospel message? Have you received Jesus into your heart? Have you put your faith in Christ who justified you at the cross? Have you? What better time than tonight when the Gentile, when the Galatian passage so clearly spells out what that message is. Saved by Jesus' death and resurrection. Nothing more, nothing less. The gospel has the power to change your life, to get you into a relationship with Christ. Second, what did the gospel do for Paul? That gospel message got Paul talking all about it, all about the gospel. Paul gives his gospel testimony in these chapters. Here's who I was, then I heard the gospel, and here's what Jesus turned me into. A Christian in a love relationship with Christ solely because of faith in Him, in what He has done at the cross. Wiped my sins away. I was a persecutor. Now I'm a preacher. Praise God. The gospel has Paul talking all about the gospel. And in these two chapters, when you pick them apart a bit, you notice that Paul talks about the gospel in two ways. First, he guards the gospel. If he's going to talk about it, he's going to get it right. He understands it, and he will guard it with his life. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, and when Paul hears it said another way, that circumcision or certain traditions are necessary to earn salvation, he will not be silent. That's wrong, Paul says. He understands it well enough to speak out and tell these Gentiles, you're perverting the gospel, stop it. You're not getting Christ preached to you, so stop listening to that falsehood. Paul, you see, though, thought it imperative to guard that gospel with all his might. Second, though he guards it, it goes without saying that he also gives it away. He knows it well enough. He knows his own story well enough. His own life-changing experience well enough. He knows the truth of salvation, the truth of what Jesus did. He knows it all well enough to give it away to others. He gives his gospel testimony in this passage. What does the gospel do for Paul? It gets him talking about the gospel, guarding it, giving it away. What does the gospel do for people like us? Hopefully the very same thing. Do we understand the gospel well enough to guard it with our very lives, to let it live untainted in our lives? I think we need to be reminded repeatedly that salvation is found only, solely, exclusively by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing more. No earning or working our way up. Faith alone in Christ. Do we understand it enough to guard it in our lives to prevent any type of works righteousness from creeping into our lives and enslaving us? And also, do we know the gospel message well enough to give it away? do we know our own story of what Jesus has done in our lives, our own testimony. And do we know Jesus' story, this Word of God that we've read tonight? Do we know it well enough to give away the gospel message, to give it away? Will we ever know it enough to have these words come out of our mouths? Here's what Jesus did for me. Let me show you how he did it, how he saved me, and then let me tell you what that means in my life. Let me show you how God has worked. Well, not as exciting as Paul's story. Too dull to learn all that well. Let God be the judge of that. Take a look at what God has done, how God has saved you. Get a grasp on how you could go about giving that story, yours, away. Angels have rejoiced over each of our stories. Luke 15, verse 10. It's not too dull for them. What does the gospel do for us? It gets us talking about the gospel, guarding it, giving it away. And third, what does the gospel do for Paul? When Paul receives that message, Jesus Christ does an amazing thing. Jesus, because Paul believes the gospel, Jesus gives Paul his very own, brand new, uniquely his, spiritual gift. His very own spiritual gift. And more than one, I'm sure, in the case of Paul. Chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says that the leaders, the ones who seemed important in Jerusalem, and this is probably Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of Jesus' apostles, when Paul meets them, he says, they recognized, verse 7, chapter 2, they recognized, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul used to have the sinful talent for persecuting the church, but the gospel gets a hold of him, and Paul is entrusted with a new task. Paul is given the spiritual talent, the spiritual passion, the spiritual gift for preaching the gospel. That gift is entrusted to him by God. God set Paul apart from birth. When he was in his mother's womb, God himself called Paul that he might preach. Chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that. It's what the gospel does to Paul. Paul receives the gospel, puts his faith in Christ, and Christ entrusts him with that gift. The gospel gets Paul his very own spiritual gift, at least one. And what does the gospel do for us? What do you think? You think God ran out of gifts? Gave so many to Paul that around about the year 1000 AD, God ran out of gifts, sorry. That's just silly talk, of course. God entrusts us with gifts too. Sometimes one, sometimes more. God gives spiritual gifts to those who receive the gospel message. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, the 12s tell all about the spiritual gifts. We've all got one of them, at least. 12th chapter in both books, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Read them sometime. To everyone who follows Christ, that's what the gospel gets us. One or more of those gifts. God gives us all gifts. Paul was the gift of preaching, wasn't it? A specific gift for the Apostle Paul. What about that particular spiritual gift, preaching? There are many more. But have you ever considered, have you felt any tug at all? Doesn't matter your age, even the nudges that you ignore or put out of your mind, has God quietly been whispering to you that preaching his word in some pulpit, in some place, near or far away, has God been quietly showing you that you might have that gift? That one day you need, maybe, young or old, head to seminary or some institution to get prepared to preach the gospel. If he has, don't turn away from that. Don't think, oh man, being a minister, I'm too young, too old, too many people telling you what to do, 500 people who are all your bosses. Or I can make a lot more money becoming a doctor or a lawyer or owning a business. Don't let that voice drown out the Spirit of God's whisper. Beloved friends, you have no idea what an incredible, awe-inspiring, amazing thing it is to preach the Word of God, to know that you are preaching the very Word of God. It's one of the most humbling, exhausting, yet exhilarating and miraculous tasks there is, preaching the Word of God. Friends, you can't imagine how many tears of sheer joy I have shed at my computer keyboard because of the wonders of the gospel, the wonders of what Jesus, our Savior, has done. Tears of joy because not only do I get to read about that good news and study it, but God has given me a gift to proclaim it to others from a pulpit twice each week, a gospel message to preach. God puts words in my heart and my mind and my mouth so that I may preach to you. How does it happen? I don't know. It's truly a miracle. Good sermons are not so good. Still a miracle. I get to preach by the grace of God because He gave me that gift. So whoever you are, whatever age, listen ever so carefully to the whispers of the Spirit. And if you think you're hearing that God wants to use you to preach someday, somewhere, then follow His lead. Whatever you do, follow His lead. Because if God has gifted you to preach His Word, and you ignore that gift and His nudging, you will miss out on some of the greatest joy you can find. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. Jesus rose from the dead to bring us eternal life with Him. So, friends, did you hear and see the power of the gospel tonight? Did you see and hear what the gospel can do? The gospel gets us into a relationship with Christ. Gets us talking about the gospel, guarding and giving it away, and gets us our very own spiritual gift. I hope you kept your eyes and ears open tonight. I hope the power of the gospel opened the eyes of your hearts, all our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, which is the power for salvation, the gospel good news message of Jesus. Thank you. And we can read about this incredible, faithful preacher, the Apostle Paul, whose life you totally turned upside down. You called him and he heard your wonderful voice and you pulled him into a relationship with you. And then he couldn't keep his mouth shut about the gospel, telling others about it, telling of its joy and its power. Even in the face of opposition, he did it. Thank you that the gospel did that in Paul's life. And thank you too that you gave him that gift for preaching and probably other gifts too. And that you've given all of us a gift. And maybe for some it is the gift of preaching. For others, something else, some other gift. Each one of us, though, gifted by the Holy Spirit because of the power of the gospel in our lives. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for doing the work for our salvation for us, dying on the cross, rising from the dead. We didn't contribute one iota to it. It was all you. Such good news for us, your people, who so often try to add little things or work our way to you and compare our lives to others. And we mess it up so often. But Lord God, you tell us time and again, no, it's faith in Jesus and what he did. He alone did it. He brought you justification. He justified you at the cross. Thank you for that free gift of salvation. Thank you that it is a good news message for us to be given and for us to share. Help us to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.